Just in the theme of where we were in our worship, we were just watching a program this morning, and there was the report on the lady that ended her life, and it just reminded me of coming into a school this morning and then listening to what has been spoken. And she ended her life because Ofsted had come in and downgraded her school. And I was really impacted by that. And we were just discussing this morning what was going on there. Why she took such drastic measures to what had happened. And Essa said something quite profound, and it only just hit me when I came in here this morning. She said, probably what's happened there is that she's allowed her job to define who she is. And so all of who she is was attached to her job and to her status. And when that was torn apart and the status was taken from the school, it finished her because it defined her. And I just felt the gravity of that this morning, and just thinking about us and what we allow to define us. Because we should be defined by the divine work of grace that's happening in our life. Our identity should be firmly in who God has made us. Not what we achieve, not our postcode, not our church, not our monetary status. We should be securely identified in Christ. And that our worth, our sense of identity, ultimately must come from Him. And I don't say that lightly, because that can very often be, so what does that mean? But I think there is a real sense that when we are chased down and hunted down by God, and we genuinely understand that, I think that places a worth, a self-worth in our life, that a God would send His only Son to die for me, to rescue me, but to bring me into relationship with Him. And when we really understand that, and I know you've been looking at grace, when we really fully understand that, there is a real deep sense of worth. But what happens is that in life, and particularly in the culture and the society that we're in, which is complex in many, many ways now, we can be defined. Our jobs can define us, either because they are stressful and there is too much put upon us that defines us, that changes our nature and our character. It can overload us and overwhelm us. Or that we could be in a job that seems to be lowly, and it might be a job that we consider lowly, like sweeping streets or stacking shelves. And that can have the opposite effect, that you feel that, is this all I'm worth? And it shouldn't define us. And that it was just said then that we're working in partnership with God. And there's some things that God does without our say-so. But I found now, being over 40 years in relationship with God, that most things He does for me, with me, and in partnership with me. And He gives me the strength and the wisdom to make the right decisions to stop me being defined by staying in right relationships, not being defined by wrong relationships, moving away from things that are defining me, that are holding me back. Sometimes that means that I have to make some big calls in life by changing a job, changing a relationship, changing friendship groups, stopping WhatsApp groups, unbefriending people that are defining who I'm not. And so I want to encourage you this morning. I just really felt that this morning, that if your life you feel is being controlled by your job, a person, a status, work with God on that, because that's not God's plan. To be defined and to be controlled by that, because it will alter your nature and your character and your purpose that God has sent you here to do. Either by being too busy, our minds being overtaken, and we all get that sometimes. I'm a site manager, and the stress and the pressure that comes with cut-off dates and working with men that only have one thing in their mind, and your jobs too, your relationships too, that we make sure that they don't define us, and we have to cut our way through that and make sure that we don't allow them to define us, or maybe we have to make a move from that job, from that relationship, from that situation, because it's not who we are. Is that okay? Brilliant. Anyway, I'm here on behalf of Compassion, and it is good. This is, I think, our third time, isn't it? I think the first time we were in another building, Age UK, that's right, yeah. So we love coming and spending time with you guys. So I believe that there are 14 children sponsored up to now. When I go through this small presentation, if your child isn't on there, please chat to me. It's not that it's been missed out, or he or she has not been missed out intentionally. It's a huge organization. It's a huge operation. You know, I get things wrong in my little peasy life. So, you know, sometimes things get mislaid, or that contacts get a little bit construed. There's so many people that move around different churches that sponsored in one church, and probably by the time that they've probably been to two other churches, which is fine, but for a big organization to try and keep track with all that. So if your child is not on there, please let Esther or I know afterwards, just so that we can contact, as we always do, we contact head office and try and get that corrected. But we want to thank you for your faithfulness as a church. And I was just chatting at the beginning here that you're possibly going to be finding a church and a base. And we just pray that you'll find God's purpose for you. Since we were here last time, we planted a church, Esther and I, with the church that we're with. So there's five churches now in Warrington. So we planted one about May last year. We have a community grocery store through the Message Trust that is on the site as well. So we have over 1,000 people signed up to that are coming through the doors every week, which is fantastic. We have a food program feeding every 2 weeks, up to 80 people. We've had up to 100 at times. Just feeding them, giving them a real good hearty meal, and creating a real community and a real friendship, which over the last 2 months or so has really began to evolve, and people are enjoying being together that are outside of the church, and getting them through the church doors is fantastic, and there's other things that are going on. So we're busy with that. We've had another grandchild since we were with you last, so we've got 7 now. Six girls, and we've finally got a boy. So the football's coming out soon. About saying that, Bella loves football anyway, our little granddaughter. So yeah, life's busy, life's good. With all the other challenges, obviously, that we face in life, God is always good, and he is always faithful. So let's just hit the PowerPoint, if you don't mind. So this is your impact as Ormskirk Christian Fellowship. More than 18,000 hours for children on the projects. 5,500 nutritious meals. At least 93 medical checkups. 35 Bibles have been distributed through your generous giving. Next slide, please. So your letters, which is fantastic. Letters sent by children, 43. Letters by Sponsors 22. Fantastic. If you haven't got the app, there is a slide in a minute, but I'll jump forwards. If you haven't got the app and you have a child, please download the app. If you're ever like me, I was fearful of apps and, you know, my bank account and all that, you know. But I'm slowly getting there. I've even got Apple Pay now. So, you know, I show off with my wife. You watch this. So it's great. And when I started using the app, it's just so easy to write letters. Because I have to admit, sitting down, putting pen to paper, finding that time in a busy life, no excuse, but it just never happened, or very little. But having the app is fantastic, because you can be waiting in a queue, stuck in a car park, stuck in a queue, waiting for an appointment, and you can just get your app out and you can just send a very quick letter, you know. So to mine, just, "Hi Pauline, I'm in the dentist, I'm still waiting, I hope you're okay. This is happening, that's happening, I hope school's going okay." And just ping, gone. And you can even take a quick photograph. So when I was in the dentist last time, took a quick photograph of the receptionist, like, you know, to show in the dentist. And they love all that kind of thing. So I'd encourage you to download the app, where you can communicate a lot more regularly with your child. Next slide, please. So you have 12 kids in primary school, and two in secondary, so total of 9 boys and 5 girls. Next slide. So they should be the pictures of your children. I found the light switch this morning, by the way. So just so that you can see your child. In fact, I might just leave that off while we go through the rest. Like I said, please, if your child isn't there, or it's a really early picture of your child, just let us know so we can try and make the adjustments for you. But just beautiful children, beautiful children. Next slide, please. So there are the countries. You're all over the place, actually, which is quite good. A lot of churches just like to hit one area, but you're all over the place. So fantastic, brilliant. Next slide. Okay, so a huge thank you from Compassion for your support and for making a change in a child's life. We've had the privilege ourselves. We haven't been on a Compassion trip, but we are involved with a guy just up in Lancaster who has 6 children's homes throughout the world. And we've been there. We were there a couple of years ago in Nepal and Myanmar, and just actually being with children that have been rescued and helped is an absolute privilege. In fact, when we were in Nepal, we met a young girl there called Srishti, you know, who had gone back to, invited back to her hometown, so she went to visit. Anyway, she was there, I think the family, uncles and that had got hold of her. Anyway, she was sexually abused and around the town. And Rishi, who runs the children's home in Nepal, he found out about it. He went and by night got her out of the house and rescued her and got her back into the home. But a right messed up girl, but now so beautiful. And just watching them dance and put on a performance every night and read the Bible, and I've got a little video recording of her praying, and just with her hands up and tears down her face, just the impact for us of just being over there and just seeing the change was incredible. The other one was I'd been made redundant from a company. And so I tithed my redundancy. I didn't want to just put it in the, I shouldn't say this, but I didn't want to just put it in the church big box. And we know where it all goes. It all gets looked after. I know that, and I'm sure it does here. But I wanted, I give regularly at my church, but I wanted to send this somewhere else. So on the newsletter, there was a situation where a family had lost their home through the winds. And I think there was... earthquake, it was the earthquake in 2015, and where they were living was, I mean, you wouldn't have put a farm animal in there. Mervyn, who I go over with, wanted to build a brick house for them, block house. So I just said, listen, just use this money to build this house. And we actually had the privilege of going to the house. And I know it really impacted Esther that we were actually sat in a house that we helped to build for this family. And then they took us to where they did live. And there was just goats and sheep and stuff in there. And you just think, you know, and I think it's the only stone house, brick house in the community. You know, what an amazing testimony. And now they're so encouraged. He's now working as associate pastor in the church. They've now got a big farm, market garden. And they took us around the market garden. And they're growing loads of stuff. And so from that small investment, like your investment to these children, just actually physically being there and seeing the change that the investment brings, just, it's just brilliant. So I say that to encourage you. You might not see it, but the video that I'll show in the minute will show you the impact of what it does. So a huge thank you to you guys for giving up your £28 a month out of your salary, out of your giving, and making a difference in someone's life. Next slide, please. So as I said, get the app. The app is fantastic, so that you can keep connected with your chat. And then there's lots of other things that are going on. You can get updates from Compassion, see what they're doing, because they don't just sponsor children. They have water programs. They have programs looking after pregnant women. They have all kinds of different things going on. So it's a huge organization that's making a huge impact. Is there another one there? So they're just asking that you'll pray for Compassion, especially with the way things are, with finance, cost of living and everything else. Everyone's having to make huge adjustments to keep going, as we are in our own individual households, wondering whether we keep the sky and whether we whether we keep different things going out of our account. So it is with Business Church, with Compassion, that there are huge adjustments being made. So keep praying for them. Is there any more? Nope, that's it. Brilliant. So thank you very much. I'm going to show a video now of a young girl. I've never used this video before, but just thinking about grace and what you've been looking at, I'm going to be speaking about being graceful. Because it's one thing to understand grace, and it's one thing to study grace, but I think it's a whole new thing for it to be put into application and to be graceful. And this video, I think, just and what impacted me when I watched this video is just the face of the older girl, of the impact that someone's graceful act of sponsoring her has made in her life. And I think that's what captivated me to show this to you this morning, is the impact that it's made on both the two girls, but particularly on the older girl. So just watch this video. Yeah. Yeah. Just moves me. Third time I've watched that, just really moves me just to see the impact that a graceful act of somebody, whoever they were willing to invest in a life, to put a smile on a girl's life and just see how she's interacting with the other children and just to see her becoming a dentist. Because a lot of them end up becoming compassion volunteers or being preachers or teachers, but she's found a real good job where she's helping her community, helping to put literally nice white shiny smiles on children's faces, which is amazing. If you are interested and you haven't got a sponsored child and you just want to know a little bit more, or you feel moved to, that's what I want to do, just see Esther at the end there. We have actually got Abraham and Sarah on the stand this morning. Not the Abraham and Sarah, but we have got Abraham and Sarah just staring at me over there. So listen, no hard sell here, but if you're a generous church anyway, but if you want to sponsor a child, please speak to us afterwards. The value. And then we know the eternal value of that, you know, where Jesus says, you know, what have you done with your life? You know, what have you done with your money? What have you done with your investments? Then you can turn to your sponsored child up there and say, well, you know, Pauline's mine. I sponsored her for 15 years or however long I'm sponsoring her. And she's here along with others I've encouraged along my life's path. So it's at the back there. And I would just want to look at just one quick verse. I'll only be 5 or 10 minutes and then I'm done. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And it says here, instead be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And it's that, it's those sentences, be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And basically, it's being graceful to one another. And that, as I said before, I've been involved in church for 45 years plus, and heard so many sermons on grace. And but actually being graceful is a whole different ball game. And I'm finding more and more, particularly over the last 5 years of my own personal journey, is really what graceful is being. Looking back in my own church history and my own church life, as a young man, we were brought up in a very Pentecostal, chandelier swinging sort of church. So all that used to go on, and we used to talk about grace, and you know, it was all about grace and Jesus dying and everything else. But when I peel back and look back on reflection, I just see how ungraceful our church really was. How ungraceful they were to people that smoked. How many times people used to weave in the issue of smoking in their message that used to make people feel condemned. How many times it used to be sneaked into messages about attending church, and that you need to be committed to the church. And sort of being quite ungraceful to people that couldn't attend church, or there was reasons why they couldn't, but it came from the front and it came from the preaching, and then you felt that you had a lack of commitment. You felt like eyes were on you, and it was very ungraceful, really. And church became very controlling of people's lives, and that the opposite of grace, but we didn't see it because we were blinded through our theology and our understanding of the Bible. And so, actually, we were no better than the Catholics. We were no better than the Jehovah's Witnesses, because we had our own set of unwritten rules that were saying to people that if you didn't comply, then you know, God's not happy with you. You know, if you don't go to church, then you're missing out on God. So God's only in church, apparently. and the whole issue of smoking was a massive, massive thing back in the 80s, 90s. And that people felt judged all the time. And They had to have 25 packets of tree bore mints before they came to church to disguise a smell and all that kind of stuff going on. I remember my dad used to smoke privately. He thought my mum never knew. How you can hide it, I don't know. But anyway. But partly and mostly he used to hide it because you were condemned in church if you were a smoker. And yet probably most of those that preached about smoking have probably had far many more problems in their lives than just smoking. And what it did, it just sent people underground. It made people feel like they couldn't look at God. And it felt like that we had this unwritten set of rules that we had to comply to in order to feel that we were righteous and feel that we were right with God. It used to be, and I preached it as well, that you needed to spend time with God. The one of the preachers there was saying that God needs you to tithe your time as well as your money. So he needs 2.4 hours a day of your time in prayer and Bible reading. And so that's what I did. So every morning before I went to work, I spent 2.4 hours with God. So I bought myself a tease maid that woke up the whole house. You remember the old tease maids? Bought myself a tease maid, thought I won't go downstairs and wake up the family at 4 o'clock in the morning, whatever time it was. I'll make a tease maid that just rattled and then that got me in a whole loop of condemnation, because there was times that I fell asleep. There was times that I just failed to reach the 2.4 hours. And so I got into a whole cycle of having to then repent and say, sorry, God, I've failed you. And it was toxic. It was destroying everything that God did in grace. Because as you've been studying in Hebrews, it says that we now no more have to go through ceremony to access God. We don't have to do A, B, or C. And yet, one of my key thought processes is, over the last 5 years, is that for the general part, I've been living a New Testament relationship under Old Testament rules. And that if I didn't comply to the unwritten rules, that I needed to sort myself out. And I needed to keep going to the front. And in the church that I grew up, every single meeting, there was an altar call. And that altar call was for you to get yourself right. And for the things that you'd missed, the things that you'd done. And it was just a constant reminder, going back into the Old Testament, bringing your lamb, bringing your sheep, it was a constant reminder that you failed. And it was a culture that I didn't see at the time, that we were reminding people by having an altar call that you failed again. And we used to enjoy it because we prayed with people and people fell over and getting people right and all that. And I look back now and I just think how we mess people up. That's not what grace is about. And you might, probably the leaders might take me to one side. Anyway, I'll risk it. But I've even come to the point in my life that I don't need to read my Bible to be in relationship with God. I spent last year not reading my Bible. I had 1 year not reading my Bible. Obviously, I used to look at it when I was going out preaching and doing bits and pieces. But as a regular habit, I stopped it. And I stopped it for this one reason, is to get over the condemnation and all the stuff that had been fed me over the years that I've got to read my Bible. No, I don't have to read my Bible. That doesn't keep me in relationship with God. No. Many people in this world that don't have a Bible, how do they keep in relationship with God? Now, we know it's helpful and it's instructive, and I love the Bible. You know, I've been reading it for donkey's years. But it's all that stuff that's unsaid and sort of written in our psyche that it makes us feel better when we prayed. Makes us feel closer to God when we've read our Bible. That shouldn't be the case. My relationship with God, he sticks to me closer than a brother. He doesn't fade away when I've not read or I've not gone to church or of whatever. He's with me all the time. And because I stopped doing certain things, I found a more precious way of living and a more enjoyable way of reading my Bible and of praying. Praying was another one where it was so difficult, as you all know, to get down on your knees and to pray and everything else. And I even did the same exercise with praying. And I found a better way of praying and that connecting with God all the time and not just being in a feeling like I had to be in a certain place, in a certain posture to be talking to God. But just learning that right the way through the day and understanding that he's listening to my thoughts all day long. He's listening to my thoughts all day long. And I know this sounds simple. And, you know, you read my school reports. You know, it took a while for things to soak into me. So maybe it's just me. But I realized doing these exercises that actually God's listening to my thoughts all day long. And when I started living like that and thinking, well, God's listening to me, then my thoughts are more towards him. And I'm thinking about things. And as I'm thinking about situations and I'm dealing with the guys on site, I'm just thinking, well, God's with me right now with this scaffolder that's got a little bit of OCD, a little bit of ADHD, whatever's going on. God's with me right now. And so even that thought is a prayer. Even that communion, I'm just thinking, I need to handle this right. I need to handle this guy right. He's beginning to flip on me. He's beginning to get all frustrated. And so my whole prayer life changed. And it's become so much more relational than being as it would be in the Old Testament where they had to tick boxes and they had to do this and they had to do that and they had to wash the utensils and everything else. In fact, if you remember the situation with Jesus and his disciples, that they went into to eat with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they just went down, got in there and opened their burgers and started eating. And then they all started complaining and just saying, whoa, what's going on? That's not how we do things here. We have to wash our hands. We have to wash the utensils. We have rituals and we have ceremonies that we have to go through before we eat. And what Jesus was, I think, demonstrating here is that this is not how the relationship is going to be with God and with man. That you're going to be able to just go in and have fellowship and just eat. You're not going to have to wash the pots and pans. You're not going to have to sprinkle them and do all this and wave a cloth over them and everything else before you eat. You can just go in and eat. Therefore, we have boldness to come in to the presence of God and to pray before a holy God because we have that boldness. And there, I think, in that situation, Jesus was exposing these guys. And what did he say to them? You know, you're nothing but whitewashed stones, tombstones, sepulchres. Because you're honoring God in your ceremony, but your heart's far from it. And this whole relationship we have with God is about grace. And that he has given us access. And we say it, don't we? We do say it, that we don't have to do anything to gain access. But actually, our behaviors say something different. And what we propagate very often, as we did when I was in the early church, back in the 80s, we propagated certain things that you had to comply and be complicit to certain behaviors. You had to stop smoking, and you had to stop doing this, and you had to stop going to the pub, and you had to stop going to the clubs, and this, that, and the other. Now, we know all those things are not good for you, but you don't have to do any of those things to be in relationship with God. But back in the day, they couldn't grip that. They could not grip that, probably because of their own self-righteousness and my own self-righteousness. That sense that you got it together, you got it right, and that I don't do those naughty things. I mean, I was great at gossiping. I was great at all the things that go on up here, but nobody saw all them. So you couldn't expose them, but we used to expose all the other stuff that made people just feel lowly and keep them down. And being graceful, I think, just a little message for you guys. I think learning to be graceful and the church learning to be graceful. As we are in Orford, we're learning to be graceful. There's some people that we're now coming through the doors that have some complex needs, have some difficult needs. A guy that's wanting to be a woman. And then the girl that is involved with Esther's dealing with it a little bit at the moment and helping them a little bit. But she's now, because she doesn't want to lose a relationship, she's now saying, well, yeah, that would make me feel happy because I've been abused in the past by men. So if you turn into a woman, I'd be a bit happier. And there's lots of bits and pieces going on. These are complex people that need us to be graceful. That we're able to sit next to them and not stand in front of them. To help them to navigate through whatever society's done. And like I said before, society is manic at the moment, isn't it? What's going on at the moment? All the complex needs in school. Those of you that are school teachers, you know, I pray for you. Because to be helping children now, there's so many complex needs going on. It's unbelievable. Most of the damage, I think, is through social media and the pressures that are put on children. And so to be graceful and helping people, we're learning that at Bethel. And that helping them in where they are in life, helping them into a relationship with God. Some of them have made a decision, but because of their background and because of their issues and their hard wiring, there takes some untangling. But God's with them. And if they've made a profession in their life towards God, God's with them, even in their mess. And as the church, we're there to be by their sides and help them. You know, and it's great to read the old stories, isn't it? And I love them, you know, when people just came to the altar and, you know, and they just, you know, got on their knees and their lives were totally transformed, and that still happens now. But it doesn't always happen that way. That's one way, and that's one glorious way, and that takes the work out of leaders, you know, because someone's just found it, got it, and they're getting on with it. There's others that it's just a hard slog. The salvation's no different. They've just had a different approach. Maybe they've had a harder upbringing. Their internal wiring is so messed up and so complex that they just need that extra bit of help and that extra touch from a graceful church. And so I want to encourage you in closing this morning that we learn to be graceful. Joseph learned to be graceful. You know, how he must have felt when his brothers threw him in the pit. And then spending time in prison, being locked up, and his life being totally destroyed by those that supposedly loved him. How did he navigate? How did he sort all that anger and bitterness out to a point where his family came to him and he just started to weep and he welcomed them? There was a work of grace that went on in Joseph's life that he was able to hug and to weep with those that he had all the armor, he had all the wherewithal to be able to destroy them, being the prime minister of Egypt at the time. He could have done whatever he wanted to his brothers, but he decided to welcome them and to love them and to feed them. There was a work of grace that went on in his life. I wonder how awkward Peter must have felt when the last time he met Jesus was when he denied him. And then they're on the beach a few days later. And there's Jesus on the beach cooking breakfast. Some mackerel. I love mackerel. I'm not allowed to have kippers or mackerel in the house. Every time we go to a guest house or something, they have mackerel on the menu. I always order mackerel because they can get away with it. Or kippers. And I wonder how Peter must have felt when he saw Jesus. The awkwardness, thinking, I've denied that man. I've denied that man, my master. And now he's face to face with him on the beach. And Jesus did an amazing thing. He just cooked breakfast. What an act of saying to somebody, hey, it's okay. The door's open. It's not a problem. I understood why you denied me. I understood the situation you were in and why you did what you did. And Jesus was graceful. He says, come on, come back into relationship with this. There's no problem. It's okay. I understand. That's being graceful. Let's learn to be graceful to this world that we're in. And it is hard because there's so much, especially if we've been in church for a long time, there is so much data that has been downloaded and hardwired in us that very often wants to repel, that wants to keep people back, people that are not living right, people that are gay, people that are dressing like this, people that are acting like that. There's something in us but there should be something in us that wants to get closer to them and to touch the leper and to be graceful to people. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for compassion. I thank you for Ormskirk Christian Fellowship. I thank you for their faithfulness, always serving, being here, moving forward. I thank you for their generosity in the children that they sponsor. And primarily, Lord, I just pray for your blessing upon the work here, and that you would increase it, not only in number, but in capacity in what they want to do. Lord, you have a blueprint for this church. And I pray that as the leaders and as those in this church begin to move forwards or keep moving forwards, Lord, that you would just unveil more and more of your plans. Lord, that they may reach fuller potential of what you have for them. Lord, I pray that you just bless their dedication and commitment to you and to this work. And Lord, and I just cover in prayer all the children that are sponsored from this church. I thank you for them. I thank you for their changed lives. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that they are going to be all the better, Lord, for being sponsored. That they're going to find their plan and their purpose that you have for their lives, because we've reached out and we've placed money into their hands to help them to grow into fine young men and women. And Lord, I pray that we would, as a church, as people, learn to be more graceful, full of grace. In our challenging situations around this town, my own town, Lord, that we learn to be graceful. And Lord, that our pre-loaded information and bias, Lord, would be dialed down. Lord, that they wouldn't feel that we don't want to connect. They don't feel that we are against who they are and what they are. But Lord, that there may be a real genuine welcome towards them and a heart that wants to welcome them rather than say no. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Really appreciate you opening. your church to us.